So John chapter 9, a man born blind receives sight. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbours and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "That is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Some of you will know the name John Newton. John Newton, he's the one who wrote one of our best-loved hymns, Amazing Grace. John Newton was born in the year 1725. So instantly, guys, that is how many years ago? 300. Fantastic, yes. 1725 today. 300 years since John Newton was born. Are we having a... No, we're not. Ha. 300 years ago, he was born, and as a teenager, he was press-ganged into the Navy. That means he was out somewhere, and some members of the Royal Navy essentially kidnapped him, and he woke up on a ship out at sea, having no choice about it. So he worked on the ships taking goods to Africa, but once the ships had unloaded their goods in Africa, he loaded them up with slaves, which were being shipped to the colonies of the Caribbean and North America. One night in 1748, he awoke to find his ship was caught in a severe storm off the coast of Ireland, and it was about to sink. Naturally, Newton began to pray. He had no faith at all, but he began to pray because the storm was so severe. And after his prayers, the storm died down. And this experience marked the beginning of his conversion to Christianity. John Newton went on to become an Anglican priest, and not only said that his involvement in the slave trade had been wrong, but he worked hard with William Wilberforce, who was an MP at the time, to abolish this most shameful blot on our history. He was a man who clearly understood God's grace. God's grace is kindness to people who don't deserve it. That's me and you, isn't it? People who don't deserve God's kindness. So John Newton clearly understood God's grace, which was enough to wash the sins of any man. And John Newton was very, very conscious of his own sin. And so, in the hymn Amazing Grace, it includes the line, "I was blind, but now I see." He was blind to the grace and the goodness of God, but after his conversion, he could see the goodness and grace of God. He may well have been quoting from this passage, because in verse 25, this man who had been blind said, "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. So perhaps John Newton quoted from this passage tonight, I was blind, but now I see. Newton had been spiritually blind, but when he received God's amazing grace, he could now see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. So we're going to look at this passage under three headings. Number one, Jesus is called the man. Number two, Jesus is called a sinner. And number three, Jesus is called Lord. So Jesus is called a sinner. Sorry, Jesus is called a man, Jesus is called a sinner, and Jesus is called Lord. So number one, Jesus is called the man. Jesus, at the time of this miracle, was in the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of their nation, because that's where the pool of Siloam was. It's mentioned in verse 7. And they came across, Jesus and his disciples came across a man who was doing the one thing that he was capable of, begging. Because he was blind, there was no help from the government in terms of money. He couldn't work because he was blind, and so he was doing the one thing he could do. He was begging. And the reaction of the disciples is very disappointing. They only saw him as an interesting theological question. Rabbi, talking to Jesus, that means teacher. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Better if they'd asked Jesus, how can we help this man? How can we tell him about the kingdom of God? But to the disciples, he was just an interesting question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's blind? Well, the truth is, both the man and his parents were sinners, because they were alive. They were human. This man wasn't blind because of any sin in their lives. He was blind because sin entered the world back in Genesis chapter 3. So it's a consequence of sin, but it's certainly not a punishment for sin. His blindness is certainly not a punishment for sin. So the Lord Jesus was quick to answer, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Now, I sense a real urgency of the Lord Jesus here. There's an urgency in the circumstances of which Jesus speaks. Jesus sees the situation differently from his disciples. They see, if Jesus heals the man of his blindness, they see as an opportunity for lots of people to know about Jesus. It'll be a good public relations opportunity, or a time to minister to the sick and afflicted, as good as that might be. But Jesus sees it as a time to do the works of the Father, works that he's been said to do, and works that he knows he has very little time to actually do. Jesus knows that he's not going to be in this world in human form for very long. It won't be long until he's back in Jerusalem, nailed to a cross. Jesus understands that. And so he must continue to reveal himself as the Messiah, God's chosen king, while still giving glory to Jesus. He was energized at the opportunity of telling people about God and how to have true living faith in God. It's interesting to note that in verse 6, the Lord Jesus made some mud with his saliva. Kids, please don't do that at school tomorrow. It's good to copy Jesus, but not perhaps in this one on the playground tomorrow. He made mud with his saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Another time he cured somebody of blindness, he simply touched the man's eyes. Another time Jesus cured somebody of blindness, he spat on his hands and put the saliva on the man's eyes. Now, before we say yuck, at this time he made mud with his saliva. My point is here that Jesus treats us as individuals. He doesn't do the same thing for every single person. He treats us as individuals. And that's a good thing, isn't it? His resources are not restricted to one way only. So when we read that after making mud for this man's eyes, Jesus told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, even if the man wasn't expecting a miracle, he'd still want to go and get washed, wouldn't he? He had mud all over his face. He'd still want to go and get washed. So the blind man dutifully went off to the pool and came back seeing. For the first time in his life, he was able to see. The understatement here is wonderful. There's no excitement or amazement at this miracle. If had it been a novel, there would have been pages and pages to describe all the wonderful things that he saw. Here, simply, he went home seeing for the first time ever. Now in verse 5, Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. And that, of course, was that he knew that would have a reaction from the people around him there. They would be pulled up sharp as they heard Jesus say, "I am the light of the world." He was quoting from the Old Testament and declaring himself to be God. He was declaring himself to be God. There was a time in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth and he read from the book of Isaiah, and he said this in Luke 4, quoting from Isaiah, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And this prophecy from Isaiah is being fulfilled in John chapter 9. Isaiah was telling the people, Jesus was telling the Israelites that one of the signs of the Messiah coming is that he will open the eyes of the blind. Indeed, he was sent for this reason, to open the eyes of the blind, to open the physical eyes of this particular man, but also to open the spiritual eyes of this man and the crowd that day. And the crowd this day, he wants our spiritual eyes to be opened. He's declaring himself to be the Messiah, God's chosen King. When the man came back from the pool of Siloam, the neighbor simply said, "How were your eyes opened?" And in verse 11, he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam." The neighbors, like the disciples, were asking the wrong question. They asked, "How did it happen?" Better if they've asked, "Who made it happen?" God in the flesh. That's who made it happen. And they should have praised God for these amazing things. So that's number one, Jesus is called the man. Number two, Jesus is called a sinner. Let's read from verse 13, please. Back in John 9, verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisee also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until he called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, Why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from? Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You are completely born in sin, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. So this man is taken before the Pharisees and he's interrogated time after time to find out what happened. Throughout the interrogation process, the Pharisees never used Jesus' name. They just can't bring themselves to say the name of Jesus. Now, to refer to John Newton again, John Newton once wrote a hymn called How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds to a Believer's Ear. And it does. But since the Pharisees are not believers, they just can't bring themselves to say the name Jesus. His name is not sweet to them. In Matthew chapter 1, when an angel told Joseph that Mary was going to conceive a child from the Holy Spirit, Joseph was told, She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. That's what the name Jesus means. It means he saves, or God saves. So these Pharisees just can't bring themselves to say that. They can't bring themselves to say that God saves. That's this man's name, God saves. Can you imagine how they would choke if they said that? Because they think he's not from God. And so throughout this entire interrogation process, we see Jesus referred to as the man, rather than Jesus, the Lord saves. In the Pharisees' first examination of the blind man, it does not appear that they are concerned with his welfare at all. They're not pleased that this man can now see for the first time ever. There's no joy in their hearts over that. They're just trying to find a way of arresting Jesus because he broke the Sabbath by doing this strenuous work of making a bit of mud and put it on somebody's face. And because of that, they are incensed. How could a man from God break the Sabbath by working? Surely he must be a sinner. What a dreadful way to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Called him a sinner. twice in this passage. So the testimony of the man is bold, and at times it's quite amusing, actually, but not so from his parents. His parents' attitude is really quite tragic. Not only do they refuse to give glory to God and to bear witness to the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, they lie about how much they know. They affect it when they are brought in to verify that it is their son who is blind and now can see. In effect, they say, yes, it's our son. Yes, he was born blind, but he's grown up now. He's an adult. We don't want anything to do with this matter about him receiving his sight. Just let him tell you about it. It's a sad moment, and one that must add to this man's suffering. There's no joy in their hearts. They're just afraid for themselves. So the Pharisees keep asking the man the same questions about Jesus. And so the man counters with, surely you don't wish to become one of his disciples too, do you? He refuses to be intimidated by them, and he increases in his boldness and his sarcasm. In verse 29, the Pharisees say they don't even know where Jesus comes from, as if they don't know if he's from a respectable family line. And I love the guy's answer in verse 31 to 33, where he says, it doesn't matter where he was born and brought up. The truth is, if he's done the things of God, he must be from God. It doesn't matter if he came from a small, insignificant village in the north. If he's done the things of God, he must be from God. And that's the big deal, said the man who was blind. Never mind where he's born. Look at his works to see where he's really from. From God. Enough is enough. The Pharisees have taken all the abuse they're going to take from this fella. They do the only thing that they have the power to do at that moment, and they throw him out of the synagogue. Now, this means not only is he not allowed to attend the synagogue anymore, but this actually means that he's no longer considered a Jew. This is what his parents were afraid of. They take away his national identity when he's thrown out of the synagogue. And you know what? He accepts that. He accepts that. Because it's better to be seeing and acknowledging who Jesus is from God than to be like them and still attending the synagogue. He was prepared to stand up and be persecuted for the Lord. We must admire him. We must be inspired to do the same, to stand up for God. So we've seen, number one, Jesus is called the man. Number two, Jesus is called a sinner. And number three, Jesus is called Lord. Let's read from verse 35, please, to the end. Verse 35 of John 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus says, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remains. Up until this point, the man has never actually seen Jesus. He's obviously heard Jesus' voice at the beginning of this story, but he's never actually seen Jesus. And of course, the great shepherd, full of grace and love, comes looking for the sheep that was lost. Praise God, he came to seek this sheep that was lost. That's what Jesus is in the business of, isn't it? Finding people who are lost and bringing them into the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the man did exactly that. He declared with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. He believed in his heart, and so he was saved. He gladly bowed his knee before King Jesus. So this is the greater miracle, isn't it? The first miracle was restoring his eyesight. The greater miracle is that he's now a child of God. And his soul is saved because all of his sins have been washed away through a very new, through a very simple faith in Jesus. So we've seen this marvellous development in the profession made by this man. At first he said he was a man called Jesus who gave him his sight. And the Pharisees called Jesus a sinner because he worked on a Sabbath by making a little bit of mud. And in this last section, the man declares that Jesus is Lord. What a development. What a development. Not only did the man trust in Jesus as his saviour, he worshipped him. He worshipped Jesus. So this man has been interrogated by these very, very powerful Pharisees. He's been abandoned by his parents. He's been kicked out of the synagogue. And these are all instrumental in bringing him to salvation in Jesus. God knocks all the props out from under him so that he has to trust in Jesus as his Messiah. He's got nothing else to cling to except Jesus. But Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Seeing this act of worship, the Pharisees try again to catch him out. And Jesus tells them the reason why Jesus came to earth was to bring salvation. But the result of Jesus coming was condemnation for those who would not believe. These religious leaders were blind to their need of a saviour. And Jesus, the light of the world, made them blinder still. The beggar admitted his need. He needed his physical sight and he needed salvation. So no one is so blind as he who will not see, nor he who thinks he knows the truth and there's nothing else for him to learn. The Pharisees at the end of the chapter ask, are they blind too? And Jesus shocks them by saying, yes, you are. You are blind, since you are blinded by your self-righteousness and your traditions and the way you misinterpret the scriptures. Jesus tells them that blindness would be an excuse for not knowing what was going on. But since they could see, they were blind to the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. The Pharisees are so near, but so far. They were speaking with the Son of God, but they did not recognize him as the Son of God. And so tragically, their guilt remained. Jesus did this miracle so that this poor, wretched, blind man could have his eyesight restored. And that's wonderful. But praise God that his spiritual eyes were opened to see that Jesus is Lord, God in the flesh. There's an Australian evangelist called John Chapman who died just a year or two back. John Chapman was a fine, fine evangelist for the Lord and somebody who was very, very critical of God's said to him one day, "How do you know God exists? You've never seen him." And John Chapman very quickly replied, "I was born too late. If I'd been born 2,000 years ago, I could have seen God." It's a deliberately saying that had he seen Jesus Christ, he would have seen God. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus, as he went around for those couple of years, he didn't cure everybody that was sick. He didn't right every wrong that was in society. He deliberately chose certain miracles to do. And the miracles that Jesus chose to do were things that God the Father had done in the Old Testament, such as enabling the blind to see, calming the storms and raising the dead. God the Father had done those things in the Old Testament, and now Jesus does those exact same things in the New Testament. And if Jesus can do the things of God the Father, then the people are clearly to see that Jesus is God. Do you get that? That if Jesus is deliberately doing the things that God the Father had done in the Old Testament, and now Jesus does them, then clearly he is God. Jesus is God. Jesus never stood on a high mountain and called the people to him saying, "I am God, come follow me." He never did that. He quietly, one by one, revealed to people who he is. And he still does the same today. He quietly reveals himself to people one by one. So the remaining question is, what about you? If this man who'd been born blind recognizes that Jesus is Lord, what about you? What about you? At the end of John's Gospel, in chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have light. You may have life in his name." Jesus did this miracle and other miracles to show that he is fully man, but fully God. The man born blind believed that Jesus revealed his divinity and he worshipped Jesus. So, what about you? What about you? If you have believed in Jesus, if you do believe in Jesus, then press on. Press on and worship him as God, for he is worthy of that. If that's not you, if you're not yet a Christian, if you've not fully believed in Jesus yet, then come to him tonight. Come to him tonight and worship him as this man did. Come and speak with Nathan, speak with Tim or me or somebody speaking sitting next to you. And we'll gladly and simply explain how you too can know Jesus and worship him as this man did. Do that tonight, and you'll be glad for all of eternity that you did. Amen.